Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is Acts chapter 15, verse 16 to 18, and Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. I'd like to read Acts chapter 15, verse 16 to 18. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, in order that the last of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, say the Lord who makes these things known from of God. This is the word of God. Today's title is, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. I will raise up the tabernacle of David. It has been over 40 years since this movie was released among the Indiana Jones series. There was a movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark, which was a huge hit and caused a sensation worldwide. As you all know, the Babylonian invasion that destroyed the Tabernacle of Jerusalem and many of the artifacts in the tabernacle were taken to Babylon. Among the sacred objects, the most important one, the Ark of the Covenant, remains missing to this day. You can see that the 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 13 to 14. The movie's plot revolves around the clues being discovered during the World War II that could lead to the Ark of the Covenant. Germany and the United States, represented by the Indiana Jones, engaged in fierce battle to claim the Ark of themselves for themselves, ultimately resulting in Indiana Jones securing it, which is then owned by the U.S. government. The movie is so well made that the many people who watch it come to believe that the United States became the world's superpower because it possessed the Ark of the Covenant. Many people are still interested in where the lost Ark of the Covenant might be, but they remain indifferent to why it was lost in the first place. They also is mistakenly believe that God is interested in finding the lost Ark of the Covenant. However, we must realize that God is not looking for the lost Ark of the Covenant, but for his lost worshiper. His lost worshiper. Let's look at the John chapter 4, verse 23. I like to read. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Today, we are confronted with the God's promise to rebuild the David's fallen tabernacles and restore the ruined place. Here, David's the fallen tabernacles refer to the actual tabernacle where David kept the Ark of the Covenant until his son Solomon built the temple of God. As we know, there are many tabernacles and places where the Ark of God's covenant was kept. Wouldn't it be more meaningful to restore the tabernacle of Moses, which was the first to be built? Why did God want to rebuild David's temples instead of rebuilding Solomon's temple, which was more magnificent and grand? David's tabernacles, compared to the Moses' tabernacle or Solomon's temples, was nothing special and looked pretty shabby to human eyes. It doesn't have an altar for burnt offering, a laver, or a distinction between the holy place and the most holy place, and there was no other sacred object, just the Ark of the Covenant. This tabernacle was merely a temporary shelter consisting of a few pillars and covering designed to protect the Ark of Covenant from rain and sunlight. Historically, God dwelt in this temporary shelter for 36 years until Solomon built the temple. Then why did God want to rebuild David tabernacles among all the tabernacles? It was because it was a tabernacle that God was most pleased with. Was it because he was moved by a tabernacle built by a human hands? No. Let's look at the Acts chapter 7, 48 to 49. However, the Most High does not dwell in house made by human's hands, as the prophet says. Verse 49, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is there for my repose? Even if you build the most beautiful temple, if you do not follow God, he will destroy the temple and make it laughing stock for many peoples. You can find at the 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6 to 8, God warned to us. When the Lord's disciples mentions the grandeur and the beauty of the Herod's temples, the Lord said that they will come when not one stone will be left upon another or will be thrown down, according to the Luke chapter 21, verse 6. God is not concerned with the buildings, but with the heart of those who come to meet him. However, this does not mean that God's temple can be built carelessly. Everything must be done with love and devotions. Then why did God say he wanted to rebuild David's tabernacle in today's passage? It is because in that tabernacle, God had memories of being moved and glorified in a way he had not experienced in other tabernacles. Who built David's tabernacle? It was David who prepared it. God had unforgettable memories with David. The meeting with David was so precious to God. Once the nation was stabilized, David proposed moving the Ark of the Covenant, which had been neglected for 70 years, to the capital city of Jerusalem. This was because he desired for himself and all of Israel to live centered around the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence. What could be more blessed and joyful than having God with us? Isn't the place where God is present heaven itself? David's passions, which always longed for God's presence, was there. According to the Psalm 27, verse 4, David is confessed like that. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temples. It is said that David's heart was like God's heart. According to the Act, chapter 13, verse 22, God said, and after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. There is a word here that we must pay attention to. God found David. God sought out a person. God does not work with any kind of technology like humans do. God does not work with strategies or the programs. God accomplished his work through people who are after his own heart. That is why God always values peoples. A person after God's own heart. A person God can use. A person held by God's holy hands. God seeks out those who long for him and entrusts them with his work. To such people, God pours out of the holy oil of his power. Amen. According to the Psalm chapter 89, verse 20 to 21, the scripture said, I have found David my servant with my holy oil. I have anointed him with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. Amen. God's choice to break the human method and common sense. Humans discard those whom they think are obviously capable, but God sometimes chooses those who say, how can I? This is because God wants to reveal his glory through them. Therefore, among those whom God used, there are a few wise, strong, or noble peoples. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, is representative of God's mind, God's choice. I like to read. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Why did he make such a choice? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 give the answer, that is, that no man should boast before God. Who among Jesse's family paid attention to David, the youngest son? No one thought of David. His father Jesse even removed David from the place where he could be seen by God and sent him to tend the sheep. Even Samuel, God's servant, did not think of David. God's eyes rested on the weakest, the most ignorant, and the most foolish persons. God's intention was to reveal his strength, wisdom, and power through that person. That is the reason for the God's choice. In short, self-righteous people are not in God's sight. Are we not living to self-righteously before God? Although God anointed him and made him king, the young David did not act arrogantly as the king, but served Saul until God gave him his time. He did his best to serve as a harpist. He was one who knew that a servant is a great person. According to the Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 to 12, Jesus said, but the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be extolled. However, we misunderstand this point. We must clearly understand that God has called us to a positive of service. Unfortunately, whenever we receive a new position in the church, we think that we have risen in rank. However, the more the Lord calls us, the more we must stand humbly in a lower position. He is also one who has never lost a single sheep under his care. Let's look at the first Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 35. The king, actually David, is talked like that. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a ram from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Hallelujah. Lions and bear attacks, they carry off the sheep. Ordinary people feel sorry about that, but give up, saying there is nothing we can do. However, the young David pursued them and rescued the ram from their mouths. This shows the true character of a shepherd who does not fear for his own life, but protect the sheep. David's heart was to risk his life and never give up, but to learn after saints who had been seized by Satan and bring them back. Amen. And above all, he lived a life of relying only on God and always putting God's name first. This is a very important, very famous scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36 to 37 and 45. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36 to 37 and 45. I like to read, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then David said to the Philistine, actually this is Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." David was a man who longed for God's presence and had a firm faith. God could not help but love David, who was so pleasing to his heart. God could not forget David's worship. Dear beloved saints, do you know what distinguished David's tabernacle from Moses' tabernacle or Solomon's temples? David's temple did not have the veil and covers, the Ark of the Covenant. The veil was placed there to preserve the lives of those who came to worship before God until the Lord redeemed our sins on the cross. Sinners would die if they saw God's glory. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.'" This veil is an unnatural thing that came into being because of Adam's sin. After Adam fell, in order to prevent sinners from entering the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword and cherubim will praise to God the way to the tree of life. And this was beginning of the veil. To see God's glory, one must pass through the flaming sword and the cherubim. God depicted this model in the tabernacle and had the cherubim spread their wings on either side of the mercy seat where God dwelled. Without resolving the problem of sin, humans cannot pass through this veil. Even Aaron, the high priest who offered the sacrifice to God, could only enter the veil after offering a sin offering in order to see God. I'd like to read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 to 4. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 to 4. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the crowd over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban, their holy garment. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. Furthermore, there must be sincere repentance and pray for the sins committed before God. According to the Leviticus chapter 16, verse 13, and he shall put the incense on the first fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. However, the veil is unnecessary for those who have had their sins forgiven and who have seen and known the glory of God. Most frequently enter the tabernacle to meet with God, hear his voice, and proclaim his word. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 9 to 11. I'd like to read one more time. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. This is important. Verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Whenever he saw God, Moses saw the God, his face shone with the glory of God. I'd like to read the Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to 35. This is a very important scriptures. And it came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them and Aaron and all the rulers in congregation to return to him, and Moses spoke of them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke the son of Israel what he had been commanded, the son of Israel would see the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. The Israelite could not bear the radiance of Moses. Therefore, when Moses faced the people, he covered his face with the veil. But when he faced God, he removed the veil. This veil was like a curtain to the Israelite who had not yet resolved the problem of sins. God does not desire to meet only with Moses without a veil. He desires all people to clearly see his glory, to face him, and to converse with him. In other words, this veil is an obstacle that prevents people from seeing God's essence and glory. However, humans cannot remove it at will. Only Jesus can remove this veil by resolving the problem of sin. According to the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, Scripture said, "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil rises over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Amen. I give you another one. It's Mark chapter 15, verse 37 to 38. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." What happened then? According to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and confidence across through faith in him." So whenever we believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, those times the veil of temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So we can go into the Father's glory. Let's look at the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, what we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Why? Because we so resolved all our sin by believing in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what tear down the veil between the God and us. Because the veil was covering our eyes, we were blind and unable to understand God's will. However, when the veil was removed and the curtain was torn by the Lord, we were transformed into the image of the Lord and gradually attained greater joy, the glory of seeing the Lord as he truly is. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Hallelujah. This tabernacle was David's tabernacle. Like Moses, David met with God, God face to face, conversed with him. He met God without the veil and saw him, yet he did not die. He called God his Father and Jesus his Lord, and he longed for them. The priests were on encounters of the glory of God. The priests were one becomes one with God. The priests were God is presence. This is David's tabernacles. God is present with those who seek him with all their heart, soul, and mind, and who knows his heart. Today, we have come before God to worship him. If you have come here expecting God, good praise, good programs, and good sermons, then the most important thing is lacking in your worship. That is the presence of God. Even if you offer beautiful worship of God in a magnificent temple, it is wrong worship if God is not present here. Above all, my heart that belongs for God's presence must become God's throne of grace. Today, the Lord is knocking on our heart and the desire to leap into our spirit. However, if we are not a throne that received God's grace, God cannot dwell in our spirit. If we do not open a window to heaven through repentant worship, if we do not open our heart, if we cannot hold God's glory in our heart, then all that remains for us is the trace of the Lord passing by. Are there any who lived in the delusion that this fleeting trace is dwelling in their heart? The Lord must no longer pass us by. Like the blind Bartimaeus, who could not see with his own eyes, but knew that the Lord was passing by, he must cast aside the clocks of pride, confess our blindness, and cry out the Lord with a fervent heart that he may dwell in our heart. Amen. It is time to make our desperate heart known to the Lord. God does not dwell in a face that is complacent and lazy, thinking it would be nice if the Lord hears me, but if he doesn't, there's nothing I can do. Hold on to God with perseverance. Be prepared to pay the price for the presence. Frankly, churches have lost the ability to welcome God's presence with liberance. They sing hymns passionately for a while and listen attentively when the sermon begins, but if it does not touch their heart, they immediately close their minds. When it comes to entering into the deep fellowship with God, many people start looking at their watches. It is as if we are saying, it would be nice if God come, but it doesn't really matter if he doesn't come quickly. We already know well how to conduct worship even without you. After all, doesn't the service need to be finished on time? I need to finish quickly and go home to take care of the things I have to do. When this happens, how do you think? God respond, are you busy? Then go on. And with that, the Lord is rejected by us and weeps. Dear beloved saint, it is time to stop attending worship service as a spectators. It is time to participate in worship, embrace God that resides in the Lord's tent so that it becomes our tent. David experienced God's presence in this tent. Not only was that presence incomparable to anything in the world, but he also valued God's presence within himself more than his own life. You may remember that the instance when David brought the Ark of the Covenant from the Abihu house in the Gilead Jordan, while carrying the Ark of the God with great zeal, they should have carried it on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath, according to the God's law, but instead they carried it in a cart. When the oxen, the stumbled Uzziah, the reached out to steady the ark, and he was stuck dead on the spot. The plan to bring the ark to David's cities was thwarted, and the ark temporarily stayed at Obed-Edom's house. The ark remained there for 3 months, and God granted him every blessing. Does this mean that God's blessing can be proved because the ark was at Obed-Edom's house? No, it was because God had taken up residence in Obed-Edom's heart. What Obed-Edom experienced by keeping the ark was not the material blessing, but the presence of God. When David heard the news, he gathered his heart once more and brought the Ark of the Covenant. At that time, the one who went along with him was Obed-Edom. He moved to Jerusalem. He was someone who considered it a greater blessing to serve as a gatekeeper, guiding the Ark of the Covenant for generations than enjoy the blessing that God gives. You can find at the 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 38, Obed-Edom, also the sons of Jedutun and Hosa as the gatekeepers. David also experienced God's presence in this way. He too desired to be gatekeeper at God's temples rather than dwell in his palace between built ivory and all manner of splendor. This was because he had experienced that God's presence could not be compared to anything in the world. According to the Psalm chapter 26, verse 8, David confessed like that. O Lord, I love the habitations of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. And I give you another one, Psalm chapter 84, verse 10, for the day in thy court is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. Let us honestly desire and pray that God will be present in our worship today. Amen.